Okay, so last Sunday we studied 1 Thessalonians number 7 on sin, and so we're calling this one number 8 because we didn't finish number 7. We stopped at a certain point. But I want to review what we had started on last week, and in your notes, we were talking about sin, and we started out talking about sin under the law. And we know that who was sin under the law delivered to?
The Jews,
right? And one thing that we know about sin under the law, about the law itself, is that it was specific. It was visual, and it dealt with behavior, is what it did under the law. So, and as was the atonement of sin, or the sacrifices that had to be done for the atonement of sin. But the problem with the Jews was that they learned it and they performed it. That is, the law as an outer ritual rather than as a result of their love for God or for man. It became a performance. That's why when the Lord came to earth, which is during the Gospels as we read them in Scripture, He had to clarify what the law meant to the Jews. And one place I want to go that's not in your notes, we will be back to Exodus, but let's go to Luke chapter 18 today. There are so many places in which He clarified to the Jews that the law should have been an expression of an inner heart condition, not just useless rituals to follow. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Remember, it's called the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And He's speaking exactly to this issue. Because remember that since they paid attention to outer things, they not only had God's law, but they had all kinds of statutes that they'd added to it, and they were good at it. So on the outside, they always looked good, and that made them think that they were better than anybody else. Plus, of course, they were God's special people. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says about our Lord, it says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So listen to these words, because you know, I've read this before, and it's amazing how much more sense it makes the more you understand God's words. But these people thought they were righteous. What does that mean? They thought they were righteous by their own merit, you know, that they could walk right into heaven and it would be open to them. And what does it mean by they despised others? Well, they looked down on them. They were unrighteous. They weren't as good as they were. So here's what the Lord told them. He says in verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And we know that the Pharisees were held in high esteem. These are both Jewish men. The Pharisees were held in high esteem. They were the religious leaders, and the publican was a Jewish tax collector that collected taxes from the Jews and gave it to the Romans. He was held in low esteem. He was hated by most of the Jews. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." So he's bragging that as far as behavior is concerned, that boy, he does it right. But at the same time, he's revealing to us his heart, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's despising the other man. He's thinking he's better than other people. So isn't it amazing how a man can be performing the law and at the same time revealing without realizing it what's in his heart? And then the Lord talks about the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then the Lord makes the point, "I tell you, this man," the publican, the one that knew he was a sinner, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, we're going to cover some other things, but I just want you to think today, just out of this parable right here, wouldn't you think that there would be some learning here by people that are interested in pleasing God, that he's not pleased by outer things. He's not pleased by performance, but rather he's pleased by heart condition. This is over and over again throughout the Bible. It's a principle. He wants what's inside. He wants you, not some outer performance that you put on. So then let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And by definition, the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, was a letter written to the Hebrews, or to the Jews, right? Chapter 7, verses 18 and 19.
What's also interesting about that verse is, of course, we know in the Old Testament where Satan was saying, I will ascend and I will this. The Pharisee uses five eyes.
Yeah. He's full of himself.
I give tithes.
That's right. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where we're told, is everybody there? Mm-hmm. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Well, today, if you annul something, you cancel it. But that is what this word means. It means the disannulling of the commandment means the canceling of it, or the putting aside of it. And why? Because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So this is telling us that the commandment was weak and unprofitable, meaning it wasn't good for us. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. The commandments delivered to the Jews at Mount Sinai are weak and unprofitable. And he says in verse 19, why? For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So, the law made nothing perfect. The law was perfect. It was God's word. It was his commandments to the Jews. It was perfect, but it didn't make them perfect. On the contrary, we know from biblical history that they ended up being ruined by it because they used it just as an excuse to look good on the outside, and on the inside, they didn't have that heart condition that the Lord wanted. And he says, but a better hope will. And I want you to think about that when you see so many religious organizations today teaching the law instead of teaching the better hope. When again, here it's telling us the law is not profitable to us. It's no good. But a better hope is. Let's read verse 22. He says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So that better hope is Jesus. But first, they had to believe it, and that what they had to believe was that they were unprofitable under the law. And what I mean by that is that they were not able to live up to the law. That's what the publican was willing to admit, but the Pharisee was not. He had deceived himself into thinking that he was perfect under the law. Okay, then let's go to Matthew, and if you look at your notes, we're getting back on the note line. Matthew chapter 5. So remember, what the Lord had to do is he had to take that law that they were abusing, that they were just using as an excuse, and he had to explain to them that there was more to it and that they were failing at it because they thought they were succeeding. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, where the Lord says, now this is on your notes, we're on your notes now, it's under the clarification of the law about the 6th or 7th verse down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Mm-hmm. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the commandment. That's in the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So you see that he's saying it's more than just not killing somebody. There's a lot more to it than that. And then he continues in verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. He's quoting a commandment that was given to the Jews. And he's talking to the Jews. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, what the point he's making to the Jews is, it's what's in your heart that counts. It's what's in your heart that counts. And if that's a principle, that it's what's in our heart that counts, then we're all in trouble, right? Amen. It's not just the Jews. That puts us all in trouble. So let's go on to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. So remember, he's telling this to the Jews who think they're high and mighty and perfect and above other people, just like the Pharisee. And they think they're already there. They already think that their perfection has been accomplished. And he's telling them not so. And so they're not going to take that lying down. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, Master says, let me back up to 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, how can that be? Why did he leave out ritual and dietary laws and the statutes and all of that? Because over and over again, he's trying to bring them to repentance for having never really obeyed the law in their hearts. They did dietary laws. They do dietary laws today. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was in their hearts. Over and over, they look for one more outer thing they can do to cover up the rottenness that's inside of them. And that's why, let's go to Luke chapter 10. He has this similar discussion with another man who thinks too much of himself. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. Now remember, these people had the law. And behold, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what he should have answered is, don't worry about it, you're under grace, right? Yeah. No, because he hadn't died yet. Yeah. For our sins. They weren't under grace. They were under the law. I mean, that's why that's how he's answering. This is not to us. This is to the Jews before the death of the Lord. So he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said to him, what is written in the law? They're under the law. This is Luke chapter 10. How readest thou? And the lawyer answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. That must have been the lawyer we just read about earlier, you know. He heard it. He's repeating it. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And do you see again that he's immediately shown his heart condition? He's wanting to limit the burden. He's saying, oh no, now I got to do another outer thing to make myself righteous, to me righteous. I can be proud of my righteousness. You know, now I've got to love my neighbor. Well, can it just be the one on the right and the left? Don't tell me I have to love the ones across the street too. Which one? And of course, the Lord tells him a parable that explains that it's anybody is our neighbor. So he's basically thinking, I already have a long list of things to do. Now here's one more. But all the Lord wanted to do is for them to recognize their sinfulness and ask for mercy. That's what this whole thing is about, if you'll really read through it. He's trying to get them to see their failure for centuries. Their failure at being God's people, representing God to the rest of the world, is because they themselves just thought they were better and stayed to themselves. So remember again, we're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. And that really is important, because otherwise, when you see a sin pop out of a man, you say, there's a sinner. But no, there's a symptom of a disease that he has that we have too. Because we're born sinners. We, by nature, are sinners. And that's why sins come out. So when you get to be like some of these Pharisees, you have super discipline. You can actually make it look on the outside. You can keep those sins from popping out. You know, you keep them in till you get home. You know, so you make sure nobody can see them. But God's concerned with our hearts. You know, He knows what's inside. It doesn't matter whether it pops out or not. We're still sinners. You know. So, what was the great sin of the Jews? Let's go to Romans chapter 9. This is Paul talking after the cross, after Jesus Christ has died for our sins and been buried and raised again. And Paul is explaining this about the Jews in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now, we're following the notes that you got now. I just went off for a while, I know, but I'm back. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And Paul asks, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now let me stop there for a minute. I mean, that is a good question. Here's the group of people that were all following the law. And he's saying, what are we saying? That the ones that were all out there following the law, were not righteous? But those of us that were a bunch of heathens out there and we weren't following the law and we didn't even know it, that somehow we got righteousness? Well, it is conditioned though, right? It says in verse 30 at the end, it says, we have obtained the righteousness, but it's a righteousness which is of faith, not of works. It's not an earned righteousness. It's a gift. And then it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why didn't they get it? He says, wherefore? He says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, that rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Who's the stumbling stone?
Jesus
Christ. They stumbled at Jesus Christ, because to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've got to admit that we are not worthy, that we are not righteous, that we're sinners. And they were not willing to do that. They couldn't admit that they were not self-righteous, meaning righteous by their own works. They were so filled with pride that they refused to step down to the level of admitting their guilt and asking for mercy. So that's the problem that they had. But now let's look. It is after the cross. The Lord has died for our sins. And we have, in a sense, left the law behind. And in a sense, it's still here. We're talking about sin in the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace. So let's start out looking at... these next few verses are basically looking at our situation after the cross, but before faith. Okay? In other words, this is describing what this world is like after the Lord has died with us, but before we've believed it, before we know it. And he starts out in Romans chapter 1. Romans verses 18 to 22. This is after our Lord has died for our sins. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, which means don't believe. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We each inside of our own selves know that there is a God. Now we may have found a way, or some people have, to deceive themselves into thinking that there's no God. That's pretty deep self-deception, though, because we have that in us. It's manifest in us. It's what God says. For God hath showed it to them, or to us. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That it's the invisible things which are clearly seen. What in this world is eternal? The invisible things. There's nothing visible in this world that's going to last into eternity. What about us is eternal?
Spirit.
The invisible things, that's right. Our soul and our spirit, you know, is the eternal part. So what he's saying is that we know. All these invisible things are, we know them. And therefore, we have no excuse. So a man that will stand up to you and say, I know there is no God, is at least lying to himself. And in many cases, lying to you too. But he's definitely lying to himself, because God gave him that knowledge right from the beginning. And he says that they're without excuse in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you just look at one of those peacocks that stands out there, and he's suing a school because they mentioned Christ in it, and he doesn't want his little child's ears to be bothered or anything. And you can see that they're a fool. He's puffed up like a peacock. He thinks he's a god of his own. And guess where he's going to end up? And where he's trying to take his child. Knowing God and yet denying Him, that's people with no faith. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Don't you realize that when you stand up and you judge somebody for their behavior, you're condemning yourself because you're putting yourself under a behavior system? You see what you did? Said, I'm God and I'm judging that person unworthy because I just saw a behavior I didn't like. Well, then therefore you have just got said, I don't take grace, I'm under the law, I want it to be based on performance and behavior. So you see how that, you just do it to yourself, is what it says. When you judge, you condemn yourself. And then let's read verses 8 and 9, where he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So we're getting to know what the law is like after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for those who don't believe. Who are contentious and unrighteous and have done evil. If they don't believe, they're condemned. That's what Paul's telling us. And then let's go to verses 11 and 12. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's saying there's a sin without the law. How does that work? Well, he tells us in verses 14 and 15. And you know what's really neat about all these things from God and His Word is we see this. When He tells us something, we can just look back at our own lives and our own children or our own selves when we were children, and we can say, that's true. For He says, for when the Gentiles, that's us, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or excusing another. So do you see it? I mean, I remember when we were kids and the cousins would come and we were all out there playing. And then somebody did something that was unjust to another one. And either we sorted it out right there between ourselves with fisticuffs or yellings, or we took it to the parents. And what law were we under? We knew they had done wrong. That was the law. Now, we forgot that we did something wrong first, you know. But nevertheless, we knew these things. They were inside ourselves. We did not have to read the Bible to know right or wrong. So even without the written law, we still are under judgment of the law. We still are under judgment. Okay. So, but although we inherited this from Adam, both sin and the knowledge of good and evil, right? We inherited it from him. The only problem is that we started learning how to corrupt this conscience as soon as we could start thinking. As soon as we could start thinking. You just make a point sometime for about a week or so and listen to all the people that are talking to you and be looking for in what they're saying what part of it is excusing themselves for something or accusing somebody else for something, but mainly what part of it is justification, self-justification. Well, what I did is okay because. And it's just this, you'll see it. It's really interesting how often it's just built into us, you know. I'm not as bad as him. That's one of the biggest ways they did it. She touched me first. Well, times have changed and the Bible really doesn't apply anymore. It's kind of unfashioned. For people, it's all about circumstances or conditions. Well, it was all right for me to do that because of this thing that happened or what this person did to me. For God, it's all in the heart. It's all what's inside of us. You know. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So we're in trouble, right? So far, we're in big trouble. And then just in case, because see, we're so bad that we'll find a way to cut that line just below us. You know, we're okay, but everybody else is no okay. You know, so then he tells us this. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Meaning, is the Jew better than the Gentile, or the Gentile better than the Jew? He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." All of them. They've been arguing. The Jews have been thinking they were and the Gentiles weren't. And the Gentiles probably have been rebelling back against that thought. But they all are. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one righteous. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, you know, when you read that, that's telling us that there's nobody righteous. Nobody qualifies. Not one. But yet, aren't we maybe as a society, especially here in the United States, behaving better than we used to? Have we become maybe more civil? Well, darn, if you said yes, I'd have had a point I was going to make. But since you said yes. No, I'm not going to make the point. No. Oh, yes. Well, doesn't that count? Doesn't our behavior count if we're starting to behave better as people? Because there are a lot of very sophisticated people that are raised up behaving really well. Doesn't that count? Well, you say no, then if that's true, why don't you think you're self-righteous today? You do behave better than you used to, don't you? So doesn't that make you righteous by your own behavior? You mean spirit or no spirit? You think that you are righteous today?
No.
Oh, okay.
I'm just saying any better behavior is based on what the Lord.
Well, the point I'm getting at is that we know that we're not righteous in our own being because we each know that we're sinners. Now the question is, what is it that is in you or that you do that makes you know that? What is it that makes you say, no, I'm not worthy?
The Holy Spirit.
That's who reveals it to you. But what is it he reveals?
Your unworthiness.
Right. He reveals that we are sinners. Because what we're dealing with here is, what's a sin under grace? Right?
About everything.
Well, you're about right. But we don't know that unless the Spirit of God or our conscience reveal it to us. We don't know that. But the point that I want to make, and I'm going to try and prove it to you, is that under the law, there were very specific things. And under grace, we think, well, we got it made. And we do, if we trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. But we don't have it made because we're not under the law anymore. And let me see if I can prove that to you. Let's go. In other words, how do we know that we're sinners? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And Paul says to us, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So the first way we know that we're sinners is because of the law, right? Because by looking at it, we're saying, we're not upholding those great standards of God, therefore we're guilty. Not just the Ten Commandments. Like Frank said, our consciences. But not just our consciences. There's a whole nother set of laws that those of us who are under grace got to look at. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
And as Paul says, I didn't know nothing about sin until the law came.
That's a good point. He sure didn't, did he?
And I thought I was on my way
till
I got here.
Right. But now you are on your way. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Remember where Paul tells us? And he might as well be telling that Pharisee that thought he was so self-righteous, or a high minister today that is thinking of himself very highly. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Wait a minute. You mean he took away the Ten Commandments from us, and now he gives us everything that Paul said? Looks to me like we got trapped. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what does Paul teach about sin? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Verses 12 to 14. Where he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." And so who is that one man?
Adam.
And he says, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we know two things right there. One is, we got it from Adam. The second is, we did it ourselves. Right? So we can't say it's all Adam's fault, because we joined right in. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." And what causes death?
Sin.
Sin. "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So the one thing we learn out of this is about sin is we all have it, and it's going to kill us. Right?
Yeah.
All right, then let's go to verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Who was the one man?
Adam.
"So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And who's that one?
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Because before the law was there, the offense didn't abound, but now it abounds. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
So that sounds really good to me. Let's see, verse 21 there, though. It's through righteousness. And we just have proved that we aren't righteous. No, not one. And yet, somehow through grace, sin can be defeated. But first, we have to recognize that sin in us. Just like the Lord was trying to get the Jews to recognize that they weren't righteous, the first step under grace for us Christians today is to recognize that we're not righteous, that we're sinners. And that recognition comes for believers from the commands that apply to us. And which would those be? Those would be the commandments that Paul was given to give to us. Now, many of those also include some Old Testament principles and truths. But, well, then, if Paul gave it to us, that should be easy, shouldn't it? After all, Paul's the apostle of grace. So let's look at just a small sample of the commands that he gives to us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is all we got to do. Well, this isn't all, but this is a good sample of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 14.
Starting at what?
Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, do you warn them because they're unruly? Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Oh no, Lord, is that just my neighbor on my right and my left? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Ever follow that which is good. Both among yourselves and to all men. And rejoice evermore. Now, I'm sure you all do that, right? You rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I think about when I go to Starbucks and I buy my toffee nut syrup so I can add it to my coffee when I make it. And it just looks like a bottle of vodka, you know. And I got it laying there on the seat and I think, that's the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that sounds tougher than the old law, doesn't it? Everything that is not of God or of faith is sin, according to Paul. No wonder those of us who study Paul know that we need mercy. That's why we're so quick to say, yes, we're sinners, we need mercy. The wonderful thing is that we get it generously when we trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and not in our own righteousness. And that's the only righteousness we can get. That makes us right in God's eyes. That's how we become righteous in His eyes. That's how we inherit these things. It's through Christ's righteousness, not through our own. Got it? So, let's go to 1 Timothy. We're jumping away. We'll come back right here. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and so on. Law is not for righteous people. How are we righteous? In Christ. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I grew up on a ranch, and there were lots of chickens around, hens with little chicks. And I remember seeing a hen, and all those little chicks were in all directions, you know, running all over the place around the hen until something threatened them. A dog came near or something like that. And then all the chicks disappeared. They were under that protective hen right there with her wings covering them up. They were in that mother hen, and they were safe. And we're safe in Christ, and we're righteous in Christ. That's where our righteousness lays, not out on our own, not out there sniffing around. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. And maybe we'll even do 23 again, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace, remember we just gotten this list of instructions. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. What does that mean? He calls us and he'll do it. He calls us and he'll do it. That's what that means. So he died on the cross for our sins. That's for starters. He calls us, he died on the cross for our sins, but he doesn't stop there. But I just really wanted to make a strong point out of this is that remember that we're not under the law because we're righteous. And we're righteous because we're in him. And he took our sins to the cross with him, and he gave us his righteousness. So that's what makes us righteous, and that's why we're not under the law. But there is a practical application to when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we received the Holy Spirit of God who works in us. And so we've got something else that's happening too. We have immediate righteousness imputed to us or counted to us. We're counted righteous in God's eyes. But we still have this journey here on earth. And in this journey here on earth, faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. He too will be working and changing our characters. Now, I saw a bunch of people come in here today and they all brought Bibles. So what I'm thinking is that you must be under the law and you know you're obligated to bring Bibles to this building. Right? Is that why you brought the Bibles?
So we can keep up with you.
And that's not all. You seem to enjoy, or at least you're real good at acting like you enjoy the Word of God. You know, I mean, is that because somebody told you that you better act like you enjoy the Word of God? It's because there's some real changes happening in all of us. You know, and we're getting a hunger and we're growing and we love God's Word like we never did before. Amen. Well, that's not a work of righteousness, but not by us. But it's a work of righteousness that's going on inside us by the Holy Spirit of God. See, so faithful is he who will do it. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21, but now, and remember the wonderful but nows that when Paul says them, he means, but now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and been buried and risen again, and we trust in him instead of ourselves, now there's a righteousness of God without the law that has been manifested. So it's without us having to earn it through obeying the law. It's what that means. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's not our faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. What did he need faith for? To go through all the suffering and the death that he went through and know that he would be risen again to become the first, the head of the body. So it's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith that Jesus Christ demonstrated when he went to the cross, and it goes to all and upon all them that believe. That's our part, right? Is we have to believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't get in by being good. We get in by believing in the good one who took our place on the cross. And then what happens? We're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. His righteousness. How can anybody stand up and be proud and say, it's my righteousness? My righteousness doesn't make it. It's His righteousness that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's us. Male and female is him which believeth in Jesus, right? So, and that's a righteousness we can never lose, because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our behavior or anything. It's His work and our faith from start to finish. That's how it works. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We certainly have all seen this verse, one of my favorites. And the reason it's so favorite to me, because I do have those weeks. You know, I get tied up in work, I'm busy, and I kind of get away from the Lord a little in my mind. And then I look back and I think, boy, have I made a mess of things. You know, and the way I know it is because I'm out of sorts and I've lost my peace and I just kind of feel down. And then I read this verse, Philippians chapter 1, being verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and that's of course God, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that helps me to remember. It fortifies me and helps me to remember that I am going to be good one day. But it's not going to be because I do it. It's going to be because He does it. And then let's go on to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Where Paul tells us, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It, the gospel of Christ, not we, the gospel of Christ. It's the power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's all through faith. As it is written, the just shall live by all the good works they do.
By faith.
That's right. Not by all the good works we do. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
You know, but by faith. We shall live by faith. Not by self-righteousness. Not by obedience to the law. But by faith. And faith not in ourselves, but in He who died for our sins.
Amen.
And was buried and rose again. Meanwhile, while we're getting there, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In other words, here we are. We have righteousness that's God's righteousness. Right? But on a practical level, we still have sin in our lives. We still have to deal with the sin condition that we're in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world unto Himself. Yeah, I think that's one of the words that Frank's taught us, isn't it? That means bringing the world back to Himself. We were ruined and we were lost. And God was in Christ on that cross, bringing the world back unto Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now there's another word, that imputing word. Not counting our trespasses against us. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that means that today, in God's eyes, we're righteous. We're in Christ. He sees us as Jesus Christ, and we're perfect and we're righteous. On a practical level on this earth, when we still commit acts of unrighteousness, They're not imputed against us.
Amen.
They don't stick. We're not held responsible. We're forgiven. They're gone. So our sins are not imputed. And that is today's lesson. Thanks.